Christian living. Indeed, the Christian life is the most challenging life one can live, and this is why the theme we have is so challenging. Indeed, the Christian life is the greatest life that one can live. As our Lord said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." It is a great privilege to live the Christian life, but it is indeed a challenge. It is said of the eternal Word who is manifest to mankind as Jesus Christ, said, "He, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." John 1:3. The entire world was composed, was created through Him. But yet as Christ entered into the world, John 1:10, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. The world into which our Lord entered was composed of elements entirely at odds with the good and perfect world our Lord did create. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. As we think about these elements of the world, this is what challenges our Christian living. And homosexuality is one of these elements that challenges our Christian living. Now more than ever, the question, what about the Christian and homosexuality, needs to be answered. It is being asked with more frequency because changes are taking place. There are societal factors which are not as they were in times past, and we need to answer this question definitively and without delay. What about the Christian and homosexuality? Well, when we ask that question, we first need to ask, what about God in homosexuality? Where does God stand with regard to this practice? Should be the Christian's question on anything. If God loves a practice or a principle or a precept, well, as well the Christian should. But if God hates any person, principle, precept, or practice, the Christian must hate it as well. So first consider God's order at creation. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He was asked a question pertaining to God's approved order for marriage, He appealed to God's order at creation, Matthew 19:3-9. In Genesis 2:18, we're told that as the man was alone, and the Lord God said it was not good that the man shouldn't be alone, He would make him a help meet. Well, what did He make? He made from the man, He made a woman. To meet man's need for companionship, to meet man's need for a mate, He created a woman from the man. This origin of marriage has a conclusion that follows in every marriage since. Genesis 2:24, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In this sense, can no man return to another man? Can no woman return to another woman? But only can a man and woman cleave to one another. God clearly designed man to be with woman as we consider physical design. God set forth a natural order at creation, and this includes a natural sexual order. Whatever violates this order is against nature. And since nature comes from God, whatever is against nature is against God Himself. So also consider Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities which were destroyed for the vile sin which they had committed. In Genesis 13:13, it was said that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And in Genesis 19, as the angels who had come down to see whether the cry of it were true, of all the sins that were coming up before God, and Lot brought them into his house, were told that the men of Sodom compassed the house. Young and old, everybody was involved in it. And in Genesis 19:5, we read that they said to Lot, said, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them, that we may know them. What does this mean here? There have been so many ways in which people have tried to explain away what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. One writer in particular, and there are many others I could mention, but one, David Hilminiak, wrote a book called What the Bible Really Says About Homosexuality. What the Bible really says about homosexuality. And he says regarding the sin of Sodom, it was just inhospitality. That's what their sin was here, that they did not take in these angels the way that Lot did. But was this really the problem? What did it mean when it said that they wanted to know the men? Well, we are told in a few verses later in verse 11 that they wearied themselves to find the door. They wearied to find themselves to find the door when they were smitten with blindness and they could not come after it. They were smitten, they were wearying themselves, they were overcome with lust is what they were doing when they were trying to know them. Mr. Hilminiak, in trying to explain that it was merely inhospitality as the sin of the Sodomites, said, well, when they wanted to know them, that just meant merely get acquainted with them better. Well, it contradicts himself. If that's what they wanted to do, they were downright hospitable, weren't they? Matter of fact, in the preface of Hilminiak's book, he says, as a Roman Catholic and, listen to this, more importantly, a thinking person, I do not presume that the Bible contains the last word on sexual ethics. He does not presume that the Bible has the last word on it. And yet he has the gall to write a book, What the Bible Really Says About Homosexuality. He goes on to say that nowhere does the Bible say that the sin of Sodom was homosexuality. But yet in this numerous pages that he uses to prove this false point, he never even mentions Jude 7. Never even considers it. Jude 7 mentions that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They'd given themselves over to fornication. Is that sexual? Is it a matter of sexual sin? You bet it is. Fornication includes any sexual intercourse outside of God's approved arrangement for marriage. And going after strange flesh, well, what's that? Well, A.T. Robertson describes this as horrible licentiousness, not simply with women, not their wives, or in other nations, but even unnatural uses for which the very word sodomy is used. Anybody who would try to get around this explanation for the very serious sin of Sodom is merely imagining. Is trying to use their imagination to explain away what God has had to say. But yet Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. People say, oh, I don't want anything to do with a God that would use such vicious punishment as to destroy them with fire and brimstone from heaven. But you know what? That wasn't the half of it. They are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This ought to tell us something about what God thinks about homosexuality. We can also consider God's prescription, that's proscription, the prohibition of homosexuality. Deuteronomy 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. In Leviticus 20 and verse 13, if a man also shall lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And again that was Leviticus 20 and verse 13, but in Deuteronomy 23:17, we're told that there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. This word sodomite, again, referring back to the sin of Sodom, which was homosexuality, which was this going after strange flesh, that was not to take part among the children of Israel as Asa and Josiah were restoring the religion of Israel to what God had intended it to be. One of the things they would do was destroy the Sodomite from out of the land. 1 Kings 14:24, 15:11 and 12, 22:46, and 2 Kings 23:7. God was no more pleased with Sodomites among the children of Israel than he had been in Sodom itself. Homosexuality, we see from that proscription in the Old Testament, is an abomination to God. It was something that was punishable by death. And if anybody were to commit it, their blood would be upon them. That is their guilt. The person who put them to death was not responsible or guilty of their death. They were responsible for it themselves. Completely prohibited under the Old Testament. Now some might say, well, we are not under the Old Testament. The New Testament, that's the law that we're under, and certainly that is true. But let's consider what the New Testament has to say about homosexuality, the law which is binding upon mankind today. Well, in Romans 1, as we read about the great degeneration of mankind, as man refused to be thankful regarding God and put God out of his mind completely, we see mankind degenerating further and further to sin and removing himself further and further away from God. And we read in Romans 1, 26 and 27, as this generation is becoming, this degeneration is becoming more complete, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Well, let's consider a few things that we can clearly see from this passage. Once again, we see that homosexuality is spoken of as being against nature, that men were leaving the natural use of the woman, and the women doing that was likewise. And that brings us to another thing we need to note here, is that lesbianism and male homosexuality are equally condemned. There are some who try to make the allegation, well, male homosexuality is spoken of, is strongly condemned in the Bible, but doesn't have a word to say about lesbianism. Well, yes, it does right here. And if you look at, do a word study in Deuteronomy 23:17, you'll see that it does there as well. But another thing we need to note from Romans is that homosexuality has lust at its root. It is not based on love. It is not based on any noble intent. It's men with men working that which is unseemly. They are burning in their lust one toward another. That is what it is based on. And we note that homosexuality is unseemly. There were many homosexuals in that time. It had been a regular part of Greek culture. Homosexuality was known, and it was really not spoken against for the most part. But yet it was still spoken of as being unseemly. It was out of place. It didn't belong. If in our culture we should see homosexuality become commonplace and normal and everyday, it still would remain, as God calls it, unseemly. It does not belong. Also, we see that those who practice homosexuality will be punished. They receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was due them, which they deserved. That's what they will receive. And also we see that God gave the Gentiles up to these practices. It is a sad time when God gives up on any soul. As one writer noted, there can come a time when the Lord will say, "That thou doest, do quickly." Let's note another passage on homosexuality in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We read there, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor drunkards, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's again notice a few things about homosexuality here mentioned. We'll note five things. First of all, note that homosexual acts are twice mentioned in this list of sins. We have here mentioned those who are effeminate and those who are abusers of themselves with mankind. And without going into details, let it suffice to say that what is being spoken of there are the two partners in a homosexual relationship. And you could really say that homosexuality is three times mentioned in this passage, since it would be included in fornication. Those who commit fornication would include homosexuals, but yet it's mentioned so specifically. It's twice mentioned as well in this list of sins. Also note that homosexuality prevents one from inheriting the kingdom of God. Truly, this is a roll call of the damned. Also, those who fail to realize this are deceived. It says, be not deceived. But so many people are deceived. They think it does not matter, or think that God will simply turn His head the other way, look the other way. But those who fail to realize that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, they are deceived. Also note that some of the Corinthian Christians had been partakers of the sins mentioned, likely including homosexuality, but they had changed. They had changed. They were no longer describable as homosexuals. And also note that the washing, the sanctification, and the justification which took place at their baptism stood as a firm dividing line between the Christian and homosexuality. A Christian who has practiced homosexuality in the past has no more business practicing it now than one who is in the past has a right to go back to being a thief, being covetous, being an extortioner. They have no right to go back. But also we need to note that a Christian who has practiced homosexuality in the past is no less a Christian than any other Christian. But we need to note that as we consider the New Testament teaching on homosexuality, there is only one other alternative offer. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, by inspiration, Paul writes, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Note, two choices given there. You can simply have nothing to do with the other sex, or you can be married. When Jesus had given a particularly difficult teaching, as the apostles perceived it, concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in Matthew 19:10, the apostles say, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Jesus went on to say, all men cannot receive this thing, save they to whom it is given. But he went on to say that there were some eunuchs who were born that way, some who were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He's obviously talking figuratively. Becoming figuratively a eunuch. Not to indulge in marriage if you do not have that right. There are two choices. There is an alternate lifestyle to marriage, and it is celibacy. And that is the only alternative offered. Clearly, there can be no denying that God defines homosexuality as sin. Let's consider homosexuality and society. Homosexual activists have convinced many that the approval and acceptance of homosexuality is what is best for society. They'll say, well, homosexuals are going to practice what they do anyway. They'll say homosexuals have much to contribute to society. They'll say that relaxing archaic laws will lead to greater freedom for all. But is it truly what is best for society? Time prohibits us from discussing all the things that are in the book, but I would invite you to consider those things that are in the book, and as it was offered as an option whether or not to get the book, but I'm going to say you need to get it, whether or not you can afford it. And I'm determined that whether or not you can afford it, you get that book. And so I've decided that if you cannot afford it, talk to Brother Jeff, and he'll take care of it and make sure you get that book. But you do need to get that book. But we need to consider some of the threats to society that homosexuality truly poses. The threat of disease, which they've, for years, homosexuals have shouted, it's not just a gay problem. Well, it has for years been just a homosexual problem. But as new strains of AIDS come along, we can be certain that it will inflict more and more heterosexuals. And even it might get to the point, experts are saying, where it does not necessarily require sexual transmission. It will be able to be transmitted through other means. But it is homosexuality which has spread this disease for so long. Consider also the threat of pedophilia, which exists. Pedophilia, again, which is a problem which exists largely among the homosexual community. But I'd like for us especially to consider at this moment the threat to marriage. Marriage forms the basic unit of society. So if marriage is threatened, that basic unit, society itself is threatened. Society's success depends directly upon the success of marriage. Now, homosexual advocates will assure us homosexuality poses no threats to marriage whatsoever. They publicly claim that they respect homosexuals' right to marriage and simply want the right to enjoy a similar loving relationship for themselves. But this is misleading because it is impossible both to support marriage and to condone homosexuality. Marriage is the only place where God has authorized sexual intimacy. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There have been sodomy laws on the books for years, which acknowledge that homosexuality is an affront both to marriage and to society. However, those laws have fallen into disuse, one. And now they're being declared unconstitutional and being replaced by laws which give special rights to homosexuals. Rights that nobody else has. And the question has been raised. If homosexual acts are not morally wrong, which this change in law is stating, if homosexual acts are not morally wrong, then obviously it is not the case that sexual activity ought to be confined to marriage. Thus, for a society to accept such non-discrimination laws is for it to reject the true view of sexuality in marriage. If you're going to say homosexuality is okay, you are not saying marriage is right. You're saying that everything is okay. They're all equal and it does not matter. And you take marriage out of the equation altogether. And the recent move toward gay marriage, as it is sometimes called, when yet it is neither, is even more potentially devastating to marriage. This is an attempt to redefine marriage and actually leaves us with no definition of marriage whatsoever. And with a nebulous definition of marriage where we can't decide really what it is, one can be certain that the door will be open to have marriage include further forms of deviancy. This is what homosexuality does to society. Well, let's now consider society and homosexuality. Consider how that society responds to this great threat which is placed upon it. Think about the news media. You've seen their reporting. You've seen how they approach things that have to do with homosexuality. You know, they'll promote these parades that homosexuals have, but yet they'll present it as a family affair. They'll show a family that is there at the parade, and I don't doubt that some families do go, families who are obviously out of their right mind, but they fail to show these men who are marching through the streets wearing nothing but thongs. Fail to show the women who are topless. Fail to show what really is going on at these events. They're giving biased coverage, which is trying to incline people's thoughts toward going toward homosexuals and thinking they're not all that bad. We can remember the coverage that was given regarding the gruesome murder of Matthew Shepard. And it was a gruesome murder. It was wrong. It was heinous. It was disgusting. But yet there have been occasions when homosexuals have gone out and committed gruesome murders, sodomized young boys and then killed them, but yet they receive no media coverage whatsoever. Let's also consider the entertainment media. This is really coming into play these days. We know the movie Brokeback Mountain. You know, they thought it was a big slam that they did not receive the Best Picture Award at the Oscars. It shouldn't have even been considered. Why was it even being considered for Best Picture? And it received a number of other rewards. This is a picture which graphically depicted, as I'm told, I'm not going to see it. I have no interest in seeing it. But graphically depicted an act of homosexuality in it. Entirely homosexual themed. And this has been described as a great propaganda film. People have gone to see it now have, they say, have now different attitudes toward homosexuals and what they do. And the idea of it being shepherds or sometimes they're made to look like cowboys, a great American icon. Well, Willie Nelson has now participated in this as well. Certainly we don't consider Willie Nelson any paragon of moral virtue by any means. I guess that didn't need saying, did it? But he contributed a song to the soundtrack. And he then recently recorded and released a song which is called Cowboys Are Frequently Secretly Fond of Each Other. Tearing down all those things we had sung in times past, saying my heroes have always been cowboys. Now tearing down the American icons and saying, well, cowboys are homosexuals. It must be normal. It must be good. It must be American to be a homosexual. This is what the entertainment industry is doing. And television is taking the lead in showing these homosexual advocating programs. And they're not necessarily as blatant as something like Queer Eye for the Straight Guy or whatever it's called. Some of them are programs which are widely watched. TV programs such as L.A. Law, Dawson's Creek, Ellen, of course, is a little more obvious, but some of them are not so obvious. Now, but all these programs are showing this homosexual and making it out to be normal. And this increase of homosexuality on television translates to culture. There was an article about a certain high school, a very prestigious high school in New York City. But it was noting the very high percentages of those children who are homosexuals or somehow experiment in homosexuality. And a group of bisexual girls there were asked why they thought there was such an increase in homosexual experimentation among young people. And one responded very quickly, I blame television. I blame the media. Well, she is perhaps joking partly, but there is a lot of truth. The writer noticed that those girls that were being asked were too young to remember a time when public kissing and two women kissing was not shown on Showtime or MTV, seeing girls kissing girls. It's not just that they're imitating what they've seen. It's that the stigma about homosexuality has been completely erased and is even possibly transformed into a badge of honor. Number of other things to consider regarding society's response to homosexuality. We could consider public education, corporate America, ACLU, government and organized religion. But let's move on to consider the homosexual and homosexuality. Homosexual advocates portray homosexuality as an innocent lifestyle choice that is victimless and is just an expression of love. But they fail to portray the true picture of what homosexuality is. An entrance into the world of perversion can only lead to further perversion. Homosexuality causes people to descend into things unimaginable. Now, homosexuality itself is, I'm certain, unimaginable to probably everybody who is in this assembly. But believe it or not, the atrocities into which they fall are commonplace. Urinary and excretory fetishes into which they descend that I could not, certainly would not deign to talk about from this pulpit. would just have you in awe about those things that they fall into. Also, homosexuality brings confusion to lives. Homosexuals decide that homosexuality is what they are. This is what I am. This is who I am. They center their entire identity around their homosexuality. If someone doesn't accept their homosexuality, they say, "You don't accept me for who I am." They're deceived in believing. Many young people are deceived in believing that homosexuality is not something one does. Most modern dictionaries define homosexual as something to the effect of a person who is sexually attracted to a person of their own sex. But such definitions almost equate sexual attraction to with sexual intercourse with, as if the first makes the second inevitable. But it doesn't. A more proper definition of homosexual would be a man or woman who engages in sexual activity with a member of the same sex. They are caused to misunderstand who they are and their very identity. They think all they are anymore. Despite all their lives, all those things they've thought, those dreams they've held, those accomplishments they've made, all they are now is a homosexual in their mind. And not only does homosexuality cause people to misunderstand themselves, but also to misunderstand God. They insist God made us this way. One who understands the nature of God will understand that God could not possibly be the originator of homosexuality. God pronounced His entire creation good, Genesis 1:31. Homosexuality was not part of that creation. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above and is from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. God is not the originator of homosexuality. God cannot possibly allow people to be born uncontrollably homosexual and then be a righteous judge. In Romans 2:5, it speaks about the righteous judgment of God. And the next verse says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. According to what he does, not according to how he's born. And it goes on in the next verses to say what they will receive. To those who are continue in wrath and continue to turn their back upon God, well, they'll receive tribulation, anguish, wrath. But those who continue to do well, they will receive eternal life. It's those things that they do. And verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't cause people to be born a certain way. He could not be a righteous judge. But in their confusion, homosexual advocates have exhausted themselves to try to prove that homosexuality is inborn, that homosexuals are born that way, and science has failed to ever find a gay gene, so to speak of. Science has failed ever to find a gay center in the brain. It has never taken place. Contrary to its gay designation, homosexuality brings unhappiness to lives. Homosexuals are some of the saddest people to be found. They live these lives of self-delusion. They find themselves embittered from family. They find themselves embittered from friends. They find themselves embittered from society and withdraw themselves into a community whose only goal and only means of having something in common is sexual gratification. That's all that they live for. That is their only purpose in life. Solomon tried to find happiness through a number of different ways, and one of those was through pleasure. But he found that all of those things were vanity. And that is why he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. There is no happiness without holiness. Remember now thy Creator in the days of youth. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your years without doing what is most important, without doing what is the conclusion of the whole matter, which is fearing God and keeping His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what gives us meaning in life. But the homosexual has robbed himself of the very thing that gives him meaning in life. But what about the Christian and homosexuality? The very question we are considering. Well, the pro-homosexual forces have made it very clear for us where the line is drawn. They will clearly express and often express their contempt for God, for the Bible, for Christianity. One representative of a certain militant homosexual group boasts, "Now the tide has turned. We have at last come out, in so doing, we have exposed the mean-spirited nature of Judeo-Christian morality. You have been so narrow-minded and self-righteous, but with the help of a growing number of your own membership, we're going to force you to recant everything you have believed or said about sexuality." This is where the battle line's been drawn. They want you to take back everything you've ever said about what the Bible says about sexuality. Christian can't do that, can he? The Christian can take back nothing the Bible teaches about sexuality or anything else. Contrarywise, homosexuality is a topic that must be addressed, and must be addressed yet more from the pulpit as the problem is growing. It needs to be spoken about more, not less. Some may say homosexuality really doesn't pose a real threat to the church. You know, you can even look to a number of these liberal congregations, you know, some of those that still call themselves churches of Christ. They fall into a lot of different error. You know, they've pretty well removed themselves from God as they engage in fellowship with the denominations and other such things. But they still condemn homosexuality. They don't condone it. So that's what they'll say. But yet the denominational errors, which grow always in times in denominations, and more errors creep into denominations, but oftentimes it only takes a generation for some of those errors to find their way into the liberal wing of the church. It's oftentimes not very long at all. You can think about the way that people will defend homosexuality, and then think about the way that liberals in the church will defend marriage, divorce, and remarriage, those adulterous marriages that come. Think about those arguments they make about adulterous marriages. They'll say, "Well, what about their children?" They'll say, "Well, baptism washes away all sins." They'll say, "Well, God wants them to be happy." Same things that people say about homosexuality. Homosexuals are now in many places able to adopt, or we will see through artificial means they produce children. So people say, "Well, what about their children? What about their children?" You might say, "Well, baptism washes away all sins." Well, not an unscriptural baptism, it certainly won't. In John 3:5, Christ spoke of being born of water and of the Spirit. If it's not according to the Spirit's teachings, you just got wet, it didn't do any good whatsoever. You must repent before a baptism can be true and scriptural. And does God want everybody to be happy? Yes. God wants us to be happy. Christ came to give an abundant life. But it is false and it is an error to say God only wants you to be happy. The conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. If we're not doing that, we are not doing what God has desired us to do. The Christian must take thought about what he does, must speak against Christianity, or speak against homosexuality. The forces advocating homosexuality continue to make great gains in their deceptions. Homosexual experimentation among young people is skyrocketing. Many who do not practice homosexuality and have no desire whatsoever to do it are being deceived into thinking yet that it is a harmless lifestyle over which one has no control. Well, the trend in our nation, as well as in most of the Western world, is toward full acceptance of homosexuality and toward the legalization of homosexual marriage. It is indeed, as the Apostle John said, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5:19.